We too want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things together this morning. Hope to give you a better understanding of the things contained within the pages of God's Word. We also want to make you aware that if you have any questions concerning things that you hear or see, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible, discuss those with you, that you might have a better understanding, and we will make correction of anything that we've said or done that is not in the explicit pattern that we have revealed in the New Testament. It is that by which we live. It is the law of Christ. It is that which we must follow. And we strive to do the best of our ability to do that here at Knollwood. And we would count you as a dear friend if you feel that we have not done that. And we hope that after the time that you've been here, that you'll be saying that it's good that you've been here. We live in a country that we are very blessed, as Brother Mark so fitly mentioned in his prayer just a few moments ago. And one of the greatest blessings that we have in our country is the freedom of choice. But we do not have that because we're a child and because we're a citizen of the United States. We have that because God made us that way. God made us free moral agents from the very beginning of time. God has never in any dispensation at any time has ever demanded and forced his will upon men. It has been up. He has given them reason. He has given them evidence. He has given them a pattern. He has given them a law. And it's up to them to be able to render obedience and accept that law or reject it based upon their will and their desire. But I'm afraid as I was flipping through the channels, as I sometimes do between commercials of watching a ball game, that the freedom of choice is also one that we see in religion. We see that religion has tried to sell the ideal that we're free to choose to believe whatever we want, however we want, and in any degree that we want. And as long as we believe, as long as we are sincere, as long as we love God, then it really doesn't matter. That everyone is entitled and has a God-given right to their own belief. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. Does everyone have a right to his own belief? Can we just believe anything that we want? Can we choose any church that we want? Can we choose any faith that we want? Can we choose any direction we want? And because we do that with sincerity, we do that in honesty, we do that in love, that means that God will accept us. And is it true that we have the right to attend the church of our choice? Now I want to tell you from the very beginning that yes, you have that right. You have the right to choose for yourself how you will serve God. But there's a bigger question that you need to consider. And that is, will God accept your choice? Will God accept any choice that you make? Can you make yourself a member or be part? And I've just used seven of these. I don't have a slide big enough and I don't have enough slides, so there's every type of opportunity and choice you can make. There's over 1,500 that you could choose in our country alone. And so this is just a small sampling, and a very small sampling. But can I have my own belief? Can I believe exactly what I want to believe, what I want to accept, and what I will do in service to my God? And will that be enough? And will God accept it? I want to ask and answer that question this morning. Does everybody have a right to his own belief? All authority, according to Jesus Christ, has been given to him. In Matthew 28, chapter and verse 18, just before his ascension back to his Father, after finishing his work on earth, he was going to ascend back to the Father to offer the blood that he offered on the cross of Calvary. And before he sent his disciples out with that great commission, he told them that all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And what that simply means, ladies and gentlemen, is that in any matter of religion that we're talking about, in any matter of religion that we offer service to God, that it must be done by a thus saith the Lord. It must have His approval behind it to be acceptable to God. Without Christ's authority, it matters nothing what we do, what we say, or how we act in the spiritual realm. In Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John were there with the Lord. And all of a sudden they looked up and here is Elijah and Moses. And Peter has a great suggestion that we build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And then before he could finish speaking, there was an overshadowing, and he looked, and Moses and Elijah was gone. And the only one that was there was Jesus in a different, and transfigured before them, in a different appearance. And a voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Matthew 17, verse 5. What that was to tell them was that now there was a new spokesperson. Now there was a new voice of authority. It was no longer the prophets of old. It was no longer the law of Moses. It was no longer the Old Testament lawgiver. Now it was Jesus Christ. And all men, if they were going to be acceptable to God, were going to have to hear Him and Him only. In the Bible, we have many passages. I want to just read a few to you. In Acts chapter 3, after the day of Pentecost, when the church was in its infancy, when it was just beginning, Peter was preaching in verse number 22, and he made reference to Moses. And he said in verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people." Notice what Moses, what the prophet said. And notice what Moses said. "Like his brethren, him you shall hear in all things. And anyone that will not hear that prophet will be cut off." Who was that prophet? That prophet was Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." See, the thing that's important to God is that you do His will. And that not, yes, the manner is important. Yes, your attitude is important. But bottom line, it must be God's will. Not yours, not mine, God's will. In Hebrews 5 verse 9, he says he became the author of salvation, of eternal salvation, to all those who obey him. Not obey me, not obey you, but we must obey him. And then in Matthew 10, Jesus warned us something, but before that in Revelation 22, we have something that applies to the book of Revelation, but it's also a principle that's taught throughout Scripture. Back in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. And what those two, all three passages say is that we are not to add to the word of the Lord, nor are we to diminish from its teaching. Anybody that adds to the words of the Lord, he will add the plagues that are in this book. Anyone that subtracts from the words of this book, he will remove his name from the book of life. And so it makes it very serious if you alter or amend or change what God said. Why? Because God has the power to do something that nobody else can do. And he warned us about it in Matthew 10. Remember when he was talking about fearing those that could kill the body? He said, "Do not fear those who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to both destroy both soul and body in hell." There's only one person that you need to fear, and that's God. Because God has the means, he has the ability, he has the power to destroy our every being. Not just our physical body, but the spiritual body that will live on after this clay of dust and flesh and blood is gone, that he can also destroy the soul. And so it makes it very important that we understand that there is, by God's own teaching, that he demands respect for what he says. What God says matters, ladies and gentlemen. The world would have you believe tonight that this book doesn't matter. That it's just a book. It was written by a bunch of men, and it has some good thoughts in it, has some good teaching in it, has some good moral guidelines, but that it's really not any more than that. I'm here to suggest to you this much more than that. This is the mind of God revealed in the man, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. It is the inspired word of God, which means it is God breathed, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This word is the word of life, according to John 6:63. And the Bible tells us in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no other name except His. And so I think it behooves all of us to at least admit, honestly, that we better make sure that we have God's approval for what we do. Doesn't it mean just that? And if it doesn't mean that, pray tell me what does it mean. But you know, we have Bible examples of people that demonstrated that they wanted to follow their own belief. How did it work out for them? How did it work out for men who tried to worship God on their own merit and according to their own desire? How did it go for them? Let's just look at a couple of examples. Remember Cain's worship? In Genesis chapter 4, it's one of the earliest examples of worship. Remember Genesis 4, 3 and 5, when they were offering an offering to the Lord, him and his brother? It says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, what was the difference? The difference is God did not respect Cain's offering. Now, did Cain offer the best that he had? Yes. He offered the fruit of the ground. What was his job? He was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. He offered the best grain and the best produce of the things that he grew. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether he did it in sincerity. That's not the issue. The issue is he did it according to his desire. And the Bible says that God did not respect that sacrifice. Okay? If he did not respect that one, why did he accept Abel's? In Hebrews 11:4, it tells us why he respected Abel's. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead, still speaks. And the key to this is his offering was offered by faith. By faithful obedience to what God said. Now you go back to Genesis chapter 4, and there's no instruction written back there or recorded there that we have that gave the instruction of how to offer God a sacrifice. But it must have been given to them because Cain offered one thing and Abel offered another, and God had respect for one and not the other, and the Hebrew writer says it because Abel offered his by faith. Now you remember he got angry about that, and he ended up killing his brother. And you remember the little conversation that Cain and the Lord had? He says, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? If you do well, will it not be accepted? But if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and you must have your master over it. You see, if he did well, he didn't have a problem. But he didn't do well. Why? Because his offering was not by faith. Now, these are not just Bible stories we teach our little children. These are biblical principles to demonstrate to us that when God says something, he intends for it to be obeyed. That's why these stories are in the Bible. They're not in there just to take up space. They're not in it so we can tell these stories to our children. They're there because it demonstrates that God's will must be obeyed. And then we go a little further and we have Nadab and Abihu. Now these are not things that you don't understand. It's the stories that you do not know. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were sons of Aaron. They were in the priesthood. They were in the lineage of the high priest. They were in line to be the next high priest after Aaron's death. They were in service, after they had been consecrated to priests, this is their first opportunity. You go back and read Leviticus chapter 8, it's right after the consecration, where Moses had been offering the sacrifices, now the priests had been consecrated, their garments had been made, they had been sanctified, they had been anointed, and now they're getting ready to offer service on behalf of God for the people. This is the first time to do it. What do they do? Look at Leviticus chapter 10. What did they do? Didn't Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, and he devoured them, that they died before the Lord. Notice, they offered profane fire, which God did not command. Now, if you go on reading Leviticus chapter 10, you'll see that he says, God demands that those that come before him to be holy. What does that mean? That means set apart. That means sanctified. And they were not holy because they defiled the commandment of God. And you know what God did every time that man disobeyed God in worship, God didn't make such a demonstration of like he did in Leviticus 10. Why did he make this demonstration? And why was it so vivid? Why was it so quick? And why was it so fatal? Because God was sending a message in the very beginning of the worship in the tabernacle. That if you were going to worship God, you must respect his law. These were priests in their priestly garments doing their priestly job that profaned God because they changed his command. Now, brethren, there's only one thing. It was their belief. Fire is fire. What difference does it make where you get it? Only one difference it makes. God had told them where to get it. And they changed that command. And they paid for it with their life. We go a little further in their history and we come to Jeroboam. Jeroboam and the kingdom divides. He has 10 tribes. Jeroboam has 2 in Judah. And Jeroboam is smart enough that those who want to be faithful and those that want to worship God correctly are going to go down to Jerusalem to do their offerings, and they're going down there for the annual feast. And if they go down there, they might stay down there. And they might not come back. And so he's worried about that. And so what does he do? He devises a plan so they don't have to travel to Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, here's what he does. Therefore the king asked advice. And they made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it's too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And you know what? If you go through and read down at verse 31, it says that this became a sin unto the nation. And you know every king that followed Jeroboam in Israel was guilty of this same type of idolatry. You know what this is an example of, brethren? Convenient worship. Oh, it's too far for you to go. That's a long journey. You don't have to go all that way. You can just come right here. And you can worship in Dan or Bethel. You see, you got a choice. If Dan's closer, go to Dan. If Bethel's closer, you go to Bethel. And you can do your worship right here, and God will accept it. And the Bible says that this became a sin. And you go and you, when we study the divided kingdom, get used to this phrase. And he walked in the sins of his father Jeroboam and did likewise. You know what that means? He followed idolatrous worship. You see, what can we learn? These are just 3 examples, and we could get others, but what do we learn from these basic examples? We learn that when man did their own thing, when they changed to suit themselves, and they disagreed or they decided to reject God's way, that God did not accept it. Now here's the question that's very easy. Has God changed today? Can we change an altar and amend, have our own belief, and it will work out better for us than it did for Cain, than it did for Nadab and Abihu, and than it did for the nation of Israel? Can we come out in a better position? And I got to answer that, absolutely not. And here's why. Some things about which one has no personal right to his own belief. There are some things, you have a personal right to believe, but there's some things, if you want to please God, you don't have a personal right to. And that is the church to which you belong. Now, you can choose any church you want, but if you want God to accept it, you are limited in the one that you can accept. You are limited to the one that you can belong to. Why? Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, what that means is that's singular. He's going to build his church. He's not going to build all churches. He's not going to build a number of churches. He's not going to build a plurality and give you a choice. He's going to build one. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he is going to be the head over that church. Over everything that it does, he is going to be head of all things to the church. Who gave him that church? The Lord did. The Father did. And he made him to be head of it. And unless the Lord is the head of the church and built the church that you belong to, God will not accept it. Now, what does that make a premium? You got to make sure that you're in the church that the Lord built and the Lord's ahead of. And if you're not, that's the wrong church. And the Bible says denominations are men's religious plants. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 15. Listen to the words of the Lord himself in Matthew the 15th chapter. In Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Now, this comes right after they charge the Lord's disciples with breaking the Sabbath because they ate grain on the Sabbath day. And again, he shows that they had made their own traditions equal to the law of God. They hadn't broken any law. They had broken the tradition of the Pharisees. But notice what he says in verse 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. You see, these religious plants, God is going to uproot. What that basically means is that every spiritual body that was not planted by the Lord, he is going to uproot and turn over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 11, Paul would write to the church at Corinth, for there is no other foundation than one can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, you can belong to any church you want, but if you want God's blessing about that church, you better make sure it's the one he built, that he's the head of, and he's the one to plan. Because if it's not, then you're wasting your time. And you know, another thing that you have no right to your own belief is what name you wear. Now, you know what? You were born in this world, and your parents gave you a name. And I'm very thankful for my name. I'm very proud of my name. And I've tried all my life to do things that would uphold that name because it was given to me by my Father. But I wear another name. And that name was given to me by my Lord, and that name is his name. His name is in it. It's called Christian. And that's the name that I wear. Some think we can choose to wear any name. No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, whom you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, you belong to God. The reason you wear his name is because he bought you. He bought you by his blood. You are his possession. And that's the name you should wear. New Testament disciples were called Christian first in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. And they know that it's wrong to be called after the names of men because that's what they were doing in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they had many problems in Corinth, but one of the problems was they were following men. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there were contentions among you. Now I say this to each of you, I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. Or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Were you crucified? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see what he's saying? It's a rhetorical question. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Paul didn't die for you. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Now let's look at it in our sense. Did any man die for us? Was any other man crucified for us than the Lord? Were we baptized in any other name than Christ? Was there any other authority that we looked to when we were obeying the gospel? Whose name are we baptized into? Christ. And brethren, I don't read anywhere in the Bible about hyphenated Christians. I don't read about them. I have talked to men of the first chart that we showed, where we showed different religions. I've had people all my life try to convince me, when I was out in Las Vegas, I had people try to convince me that they were Mormon Christians. What is that? Show me one in the Bible. Show me one that was a Mormon Christian, a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian. You know, I even had a Roman Catholic tell me he was a Christian. No, he's not a Christian. He's a Catholic. You know why? Because each one has a seed after its own kind. You remember that law of procreation that God established in the beginning, that every seed produces after its own kind? How can I take the Book of Mormon, teach it, promote it, put it in the heart of the one that accepts Mormonism, and lo and behold, becomes a Mormon Christian? No, he doesn't become a Mormon Christian. That seed won't produce that. The Book of Mormon will only produce one thing. It can only produce a Mormon. And the Word of God can only produce one thing that will be acceptable to God, and that's a Christian. And so, it's important that we wear the right name. And the right name is the one who gave his life for us. And the same thing has to go with what we do when we come here. You know, I've had people in my life tell me, well, you know, that you just, people in the Church of Christ, you just got a more traditional worship. No, we don't have a more traditional worship. We have a biblical worship. That's the true terminology. You want to use correct terminology? Don't call it traditional. It's not traditional. It's biblical. John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And believe it or not, God did give a pattern. Now, I know the world doesn't believe this, but you just read it and see if there's not a pattern. The Bible says that we are to sing. We don't have an instrument, we don't have a choir, and we don't have a band, not because we can't afford it, it's because we have no authorization. There are 9 passages in the New Testament that talk about music and worship, and every one of them has the form of the word singing. Now, were there instruments in other periods of time? Yes. In the Old Testament time? Yes. And I can give you a whole list of passages that teach it. Not only teach it, commanded it. I can show you where there's symbolism of instruments and music in heaven. I can show you that in Revelation. But you ask me to produce a New Testament passage that there's other instrumental music in the Lord's church, I got to take a pass. Because there isn't one. And if there isn't one, then I can't do it. I would be no different than Cain to substitute singing for playing. I could use the same argument Cain did. It won't work. The Bible tells me to pray. To pray. Pray in the name through Christ and pray to the Father. There is a pattern. You pray to the Father through the Son. The Bible teaches that over and over again. We have a pattern of the first prayer often in the church in Acts chapter 4. It was prayed to the Father through the Son. That's the pattern. That's how we must pray. We must pray according to His will. We must commune with the Lord. That's what we just did. And if you're visiting here, you did not come on a special Sunday. This is not Communion Sunday. Every Sunday is Communion Sunday. Acts 20 verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We came together to remember the Lord's death. It is the only memorial that He's asked for. He didn't build any statues to Himself. He didn't ask us to remember His birthday. He didn't ask us to remember the day that He was crucified or the Friday that He went to the cross and died. He didn't ask for any of that. Those are all holidays made by men. The only memorial that He's asked for, He's authorized, and He's commanded, is His supper. And He commanded it with two simple, plain elements. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. That reminds us of the body and the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And we do that every Lord's Day because that's what the pattern is demonstrating. We also give of our needs. We don't have bake sales. We don't have rummage sales. We don't have garage sales. We don't have car washes. We don't have ice cream socials. We don't have any other way to make money. We don't sell things in order to bring money to the treasury. Not because they want to build the treasury up, because it is not authorized. Free will offering by its members. That's how money is generated in the Lord's church. That's why the church is a non-profit organization. We don't organize as an institution to make money. That's not what we're about. We're about saving souls. That's our business. And last, you have to preach sound doctrine. I'm not here to preach you my opinion. I'm not here to preach you what I think. I'm not here to tell you stories and to keep you occupied for 30 minutes. I'm here to teach you sound words that come from God's Word. And any other preaching that is not sound doctrine is a waste of breath and a waste of time. God's Word is what determines right and wrong. God's Word has determined what's right and wrong in life. And we must preach sound doctrine. That's the pattern. And if I respect God and I respect His Word, how am I going to worship God? You know, I've got some books. As a matter of fact, I'll be dealing with this probably in the next few months. But there's a movement afoot and it's beginning to gain some ground in the South. But there's a fellow that wrote a book named McGuire Smith, and he makes the argument that if the Lord came back today and he came into one of our assemblies, he would not recognize the Lord's church today. Pray tell, why not? If you're doing everything the book says, why wouldn't he recognize your worship? People are always looking for something new. There is nothing new. I can't change how you'll be saved. I can't meet your need. I'm not authorized situation method. I can't change God's plan for salvation to fit whatever is happening in your life. Now, there are many people in the religious world that will do it. And I can give you a list, I can give you a number, and you don't have to go very far from here for people to make it very convenient for you to obey the gospel, to obey the Lord, and to be saved according to their understanding. But here's what I've learned from the Bible. I've learned that we do not have the right to alter God's plan. And you've heard this all your life. And you know what? You should continue to hear it all your life because that's all there is. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know it, you can quote it. Faith is done by hearing what God said. Believe, Jesus said, unless you believe on me, you will die in your sin. Jesus said that. Paul told the Athenians who were idolaters. The time of Rangers, God once winked at. But he commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's what they were told to do on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. We murdered him. We killed him. How do we get over it? How do we get forgiven of it? Repent. You must confess him. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the eunuch. In Acts 8. Preaching from Isaiah 53, Philip was. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, I can't accept some man guide me. Philip got up in the thing, in the chariot with him, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest thou mayest, and in Acts 8, verse 37, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Command the chariot to stand still, and he went down into the water, and he baptized the eunuch. In Acts 2:38, when the first converts to the Lord's church, 3,000 of them, when they obeyed and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that means by His authority, in order to obtain remission of sin. And every conversion in Acts, that's what they did. You read all nine of them. All nine of them did all those things in order to become a Christian. Is it any different today? I don't read anything about praying through. I don't read any sinner's prayer. I don't read any mourner's bench. I don't read any Holy Spirit experience. I don't read any divine intervention. I don't read any of that. What I read is that. That's what I preach. That's what I did. That's what I believe. Not because, and by the way, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's God's doctrine. And that's not the end of the story. One more step there. We often talk about five steps. That's really incorrect. There's six. You got to be faithful. Be thou steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, if we're faithful to death, then we'll receive the crown of life. You see, that's God's plan. I can't alter it. I can't change it. I can't make it easier, and I can't make it harder. If I'm going to respect God, if I'm going to love Him, if I'm going to be obedient to Him, if I'm going to respect His will, this is what I'll do. No more, no less. You see, it's not complicated. You remember, the Bible's not complicated. If you have an honest heart, and you open it, and you read it, you can understand it. It's what, if you will receive. And so, in closing this morning, Jesus said some will not be convinced. Some, will God will send strong delusion that they will believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who do not love truth will believe the forgery. Not because God wants them to, but because God will allow them to deceive themselves. The man who teaches that everyone has a right to his own belief is looking only at this world and his own civil rights. He's not looking at his spiritual right. His spiritual right is he must obey God. God made us creatures of free moral choice. You can choose to obey. You can choose to disobey. He'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your choice. You can't serve two masters. It's either God or it's man. You can choose either. But understand this. When you choose man, you get everything that comes with it. If you want what God offers, and that's freedom from the bondage of sin, spiritual blessings in Christ, the hope of eternal life, and the knowledge that you don't go through life alone, that God is with you, and as long as you're faithful, that He will lead you. If that's what you want, that's what you desire, then you're going to have to listen to Him in order to obtain it. But He's not going to force the issue. And so this morning, I'm not going to force it either. You have a right to believe and obey anything you want to do. You have the right to accept anything that God says, to reject anything that He says, to agree with Him to the point you want to agree with Him, and reject Him to the point you want to reject Him. That is your God-given right. But understand this in closing this morning. There is ramifications and consequences for which two of these decisions you make. One has many positive sides. The other does not. And so which is it for you this morning? Are you going to stay with your own, or are you going to accept His? And we give you the opportunity to do that as together we stand and sing.